Well, thanks very much. Andrew's just robbed my first joke this morning, so there we go. John Wayne, get off your horse and drink your milk. Yee-haw, hearty partner and all that. There we go. John and I have been asked to speak this morning and continue on the subject of heroes. And we're going to be looking at the life or looking at the character David in the Old Testament, Israel's greatest king. But before we get into that this morning, we've got a wee video that we want to show you. So if you hit the lights and run VT, as I say, and just watch on the screen. Thanks.
What?
Come here. Show me Sandoflor.
I can't move my arm, all right? What are you doing? What are you doing?
Now show me Sandoflor.
How did you do that?
Shut up!
Sandoflor.
Hey, stand up. Show me Sandoflor. 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 Big sucker, Sandoflor. Sandoflor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey.
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Hey, wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Concentrate. Look in my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on. Wax off. Ush. Show me pentafence. Up. Done. Up. Done. Up. Done. Other side. Look, I. Always look, I. Show me paint the house. Side, side. Lock wrist. Side, side. Side, side. Yes. Show me wax on, wax off. Show me paint the fence.
Hats! Face! Death! Death!
Show me side to side.
Yes! Death! Death! Death!
Show me sand of floor.
Hats! Face! Face! Face!
Yes!
Yes!
I always look I. Come back tomorrow. Daniel-san. Daniel-san.
So there we have it, the Karate Kid. That movie's nearly 30 years old. Can you believe it? Yeah, 30 years old next year. And it came out in 1984. Couldn't believe it myself. Mr. Miyagi, a total legend in his own kimono. I'm totally responsible for all boys my age when I was at primary school for doing the pose. People know what the pose is this morning? Hands up if you did that with me this morning. Yes, there's a few. Hands up if you wrecked yourself trying to do it in the post, like Danielson. Yes, I was there. We'll refer to the video through parts of this morning as we go through what we have to say, but we'll just park it for now. When you think of David this morning, what do you comes to your mind? What things come to your mind? He's Israel's greatest king. He's a long life. And to be honest, we could probably spend a decade of summers looking at his life and various aspects of his life because there's so much about him in the Old Testament. He's one arguably the central figure in the Old Testament itself, and certainly, as I said, Israel's greatest king. Perhaps you think this morning of the good in his life. The thing that comes to mind instantly, of course, is the famous story of his battle with Goliath. And that arguably is the most famous story in the entire Bible. Even people who aren't Christians, who know nothing about Christianity, can quote or explain to you a wee bit about that actual story itself. Perhaps this morning you think of the man who God described in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. That comes up on the screen here as a man after his own heart. And this was before, actually, Samuel came and anointed him. So God spoke over his life before Samuel came and anointed him as king. Perhaps you think this morning of his refusal to kill Saul out of respect for God. Saul, who was looking to do him in, basically out of bitterness and jealousy. Perhaps you think of the great leader this morning of Israel, who united the kingdom, who conquered the enemies round about, who built the palace at Jerusalem, and who created this great nation. You see, before David, Israel was a weak nation round about. But through David, God through David built it up to be like a regional superpower, if you like. Perhaps you think about this morning his treatment of Mephibosheth, his friend Jonathan's son, Saul's descendant, and the graciousness there that David displayed when what ordinarily would have happened was a new king comes in, he wiped out all remnants of the old family because he didn't want them threatening his kingship. Perhaps you think this morning of him as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, a reflection of Jesus Christ within the Old Testament. Perhaps you think of him this morning as the musician, the poet, the psalmist who penned some of the most brilliant pieces of scripture we have in the entire Bible. So there's the good. Perhaps you think of the bad. You think about Bathsheba and the whole incident there and his affair there and the whole fallout from that. The problems he endured with his family this morning. His own son Absalom sort of revolting against him, declaring himself king. Perhaps you think of his handling of the Ark of the Covenant coming back to Jerusalem and the problems there. Or perhaps you think also of his stubbornness in carrying out a census of the people when God said, no, don't do it. And then there's the downright ugly. The whole faffing or the whole situation surrounding Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, and the maneuvering and the deception of circumstances there, and basically David plotted his murder. So you have the good, the bad, and the ugly in David's life this morning. Nowhere brushing out in Scripture. You get the whole nine yards, if you like. You know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that's important because David was as human as you and I are this morning. There's no difference. You know, he was an ordinary man with an humble, ordinary background. David was ordinary. It was God who made him extraordinary. It's God who puts extra into extraordinary, and it's God who made the difference. What we want to take time to look at this morning is not necessarily those stories that I've gone through with you, but what we want to look at is the time before that, the time that God was really building David up before he came onto the scene, the time he spent in Bethlehem, and the time that he was on the battlefield before he went to face Goliath. So that's what we're looking at this morning. And the setting for that is 1 Samuel 16 and 17. David, the youngest from a family of eight boys, good old country boy, but like myself. See, good things do come out of the country. It is true. No, Andrew, not the M1 city bound. All right. So here's David, the country boy, youngest of eight kids, lived in Bethlehem, described as a city in the Bible, but, I mean, it's probably what is now a glorified village with walls around it. It was out in the sticks. David was the youngest. He was given the most menial job to do for the youngest kid, and that was he was thrown out to look after the sheep. There was no looking after the oxen for David, the modern equivalent of, you know, the kid wants to drive the Massey Ferguson, the tractor, the John Deere. None of that for David. You're too young for that, son. Cultivating the crops? No. That's not for you. You go out and look after the sheep. Oh, Dad. You know, you can see his, you know, I don't want to do that. But David was sent out to do it. So David had a menial job to do. But the key thing this morning was God was in it. And that's what made the difference. You see, even the most menial of tasks this morning, there is a purpose in it. And God can use that purpose. God can use that menial task as a training ground this morning to build up future Christian leaders. I want to encourage you this morning. You don't have to be a brilliant academic. You don't have to be the world's greatest theologian, because I'm certainly not. You don't have to be a brilliant business person. You don't have to be a top sports person, a top musician, a top artist for God to use you. God can use you in your ordinary everyday life right where you are. And God can prepare you for what lies ahead in the ordinary, in the everyday. So, here we have David out in the field. One day, this holy man comes into town. I like the response of the elders. They get a bit worried because he thinks he's coming to kick butt. He's a prophet. He's known as a prophet. His name's Samuel. So he comes in and he says, right, we're going to hold a sacrifice. But what the elders and that didn't know was God had sent them on a secret mission. Samuel had been asked by God to go to Bethlehem to anoint one of the young people there as the future king, because Saul's time as king was spent. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, it says, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Now, Samuel was a bit iffy about this, because he knew if Saul got wind of it, he'd have his neck. Saul was that kind of guy. So they came up with this idea of this sacrifice, this service. So they went along, and Samuel made sure that Jesse and his sons were there. And partway through that service, Jesse and his sons came towards Samuel, who was ready with the anointing. And you picture the scene. You have Jesse coming up, proud dad, big chest out. And he brings along his first sub. And what I thought of when I was thinking through this was, do you know the program I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here? And Ant and Dec focus on one person, and the camera goes, and such, it's not you. Well, here we have a scene this morning unfolding in Bethlehem. The focus goes first on Eliab. Well, Eliab, it's not you. Abinadab, no, it's not you. Shammah, it's not you. So down the line, seven sons. And Samuel goes, well, have you got anybody else? Jesse goes, well, I've got the young sons here. What do you want him for? He's out in the field minding the sheep. Samuel says, no, get him in here. So 1 Samuel 16, verse 12 says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. You see, one of the things here is David didn't know what Samuel was anointing him for. It's not recorded in 1 Samuel 16 that, Samuel bent over into David's ear and said, David, you're going to be king, son. Behave yourself if I were you, Just take it easy. Look after yourself when you're in the field. God's going to make you king. None of that's recorded. He didn't even tell his brothers. He didn't tell the elders of the city. It's not recorded. So David, probably a bit like Danielson in the film there, was wondering, what on earth is going on here? Why has this holy guy come out of, miles away, rocked into town, and decided to anoint me before anybody else? So he didn't really know what was going on. Probably only later that things started to fall into place and the penny started to drop, but like Danielson in the movie. One thing I want you to take into account this morning is that David was a shepherd. All right, it was a menial job, but you have a lot of time on your hands as a shepherd. Enough time to perfect a musical instrument, and that was what opened the door for him into the palace. Enough time for him to ponder and meditate on God and on the stories of all of the heroes of Israel, the stories that some of we have heard this past number of weeks. Enough time to build up courage in fighting off animals that would endanger the animal's life and even his own life. Enough time to write amazing songs and poems. Enough time to perfect the use of the tools of the trade, the shepherd's crook and the little sling. Enough time this morning to wonder why on earth this holy man had come and anointed him. You see, the menial became essential in elevating David to the attention of the wider public. Time spent in solitude with God this morning is never wasted. It's never wasted. And also time spent in using and honing those gifts and abilities that you have been given is never wasted. God will always take those and open up avenues and opportunities for you to use them to greater effect for his glory. You don't have to worry about that this morning. You know, people often wonder, well, what's God's will? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What we need to focus on is how we live our lives and how we worship God, because God will open the doors to where we're supposed to go. And we need to have confidence in him that he will do that this morning. So here we have David the shepherd. He had built up confidence in God. Remember, he's only a teenager. But this confidence had become unshakable under the influence of the Spirit of the Lord. And it's this confidence in God that was going to prove the difference when he finally arrived at the battlefield.
It's my turn now. Wayne's last word was the battlefield. The battlefield was set on a mountainside in between a valley. On one side you have the Israelites, and the other side you have the Philistines. There was a time of 40 days, morning and night, when Goliath came out goading the Israelites with one sole purpose for building up fear. The Bible clearly illustrates this in different areas. In in 1 Samuel 17, verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul and all of Israel. Here we have a nation gripped by fear. And yet David had no fear. So he was the only person that had no fear. The second quote is in verse 23 and 24. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So all the men of Israel and Saul. Here we have the Israelite army consumed with fear. And yet David had no fear. Right? Bear that in mind. So David heard them lets us know that David was totally aware of what was being said. He wasn't being shielded from what was happening. His father Jesse had sent him out to execute his brothers who were in the front line. So David wasn't being shielded. He saw, he heard, he saw exactly what was happening. And yet he had no fear. The next quote is in verse 33. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth." So here we have a three-pronged attack. You've got the nation of Israel, you've got the Israel army, and you've got Saul. All his circle of influence were surrounded by fear. And yet David had no fear. Now, if we parallel this with ourselves, whether we like it or not, we are surrounded with a fear-driven society. And if I was to ask you a survey this morning to list your top 10 fears, it wouldn't be hard to start to think of things that actually causes fear. And the first one I have written down here is finances. There's things like credit card debt, mortgage, which is grip till death. That's the definition of mortgage. Cost of fuel, home heating oil, direct debits, the deadly disease, direct debits. We've got issues around our health, overweight, underweight. There's all these diseases are just popping out between diabetes and continent things. And all of these things are all a part of our life. We have issues around work, job insecurity, stress and bullying, the recession, all that stuff going on. We have fears within the church and all the different types of friendships that's going on. And certainly a few months ago, there was lots of fear around stuff that was going on, things that was being said. So these are things that happen. And then within our future, there's always this insecurity of what's next, what's around the corner. Things on TV. I mean, the TV and the media, all they do is generate fear. There's not a lot of good stuff in there. There's day-to-day stuff. There's getting up in the morning. There's last thing at night. What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen tomorrow? Then there's the silly stuff, fear. And a bit of humour in here, because this is the worst bit that I got about fear. And I thought I'd use my wife, Carolyn, as my first example. On Friday night, we were heading down for the weekend in Ballantoy. And there was the three different bunk beds. And just so, as it happens, I happened to be sleeping on the top bunk bed. Who was on the bottom? Carolyn. On the Saturday morning, I had a great night's sleep. Tossed and turned all around. I had a great night's sleep. Carolyn told me on the Saturday morning, I never slept the whole night. I says, what's wrong? He says, because I had a fear of you falling down on top of me. Well, sure enough, the bed was a wee bit creaky and it was a bit and all the rest. You know what? If it had been vice versa, I was going to go, come on, baby. Family. Karen. Karen was filled with fear. I wasn't. Now, for the next example of fear, this is silly stuff, fear. Andrew, would you please stand up? I want to just use you as a prop. Could you please stand up, please? Right? Now, Andrew knows he's got a fear. And this fear, I want you to watch his face because it's a build-up of fear in his face. What I'm going to produce is something that Andrew has had a real fear of. Andrew has a fear of wearing Speedos. And as a result, when he was out in France, he brought the largest pair he possibly could. So watch Andrew's face. Can you see the fear building? Now, if we were to have fear amongst the church, I would go and ask Andrew now to go and put them on. No, I'm way joking. Yeah. So there's fear, and that's what it is. Now, let's just think for a moment. That was Penny's fault. Just as David was faced with fear, so are we. He was from fear, so are we. And we've mentioned a few things there. See, the key with fear is once we start to internalise that fear, it's like a seed. It's like a farmer sowing a seed. And we talk about it, we think about it, and it's like the fertiliser to that seed. And what happens to every seed? It grows into a harvest. And that harvest could be a lifelong issue of a fear that is given. And there's umpteen names given to all sorts of different types of fear. The question, would you like to come away with today with some solutions of how David didn't internalise the fear and how we can conquer our fears today? Is that okay? Right. That's what we're here for today. We are going to get breakthrough today in a way that I believe will actually change our lives in an amazing way. This is a tough part, apart from Andrew's and Karen's bit, of talking about fear. And yet, against a nation gripped with fear, David had no fear.
So here was David, this teenage kid. He had an uncheckable confidence and he had no fear. Was it because he had special underpants like Andrew? No. Was it because he ate stuff like Popeye and Banana Man and turned into this, like, you know, wonder person and could sort everything out? No. Did he rip open his top and have a big S on it? You know, super Christian, you know, and sort everything out? No. David was just a teenager. For the answer, for the reasons why David had this unshakable confidence in God, we need to go back into the story here, unfolding in 1 Samuel 16 and 17. There are two key points I want to make here this morning. And the first one is this, and it starts with 1 Samuel 16 and the first part of verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. There's echoes of Joseph there this morning. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Here's the first key point I want to make. David was filled, David was empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. That marked David out as different from everybody else round about him. And as believers this morning, that's what marks you and I different to those round about us. Because of this, fear had no grip on David. What I want to point out to you this morning, and Andrew has already shared this when he was up speaking earlier. The Spirit of the Lord that David encountered is the same Spirit of the Lord that we have today. Hebrews 13 verse 8, James 1 17, God never changes. God is always the same. God is constant. David didn't get some sort of deluxe GTI version of the Holy Spirit, and we get the bit, you know, the bit that doesn't have the radio, the aircon, or the alloy wheels. It's the same. The same Spirit, the same God, and the same power. The trouble is sometimes we don't always believe that. And we need to get that into our heads this morning. Now, I want to hit the pause button there on this unfolding story in 1 Samuel 16 and 17. I want us to scoot forward about 1,100 years to the New Testament. Paul is writing a letter. He's wrote a series of letters in the New Testament, but he's writing a second letter to the church in Corinth, which is a city in the south of what is now Greece. You know, the Bible is often the best commentary on itself. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Now, with the Spirit of the Lord is Spirit, and with the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Freedom from what? Fear. Freedom from fear. Again, Paul writing this time to the church in Galatia, which is in the south of modern-day Turkey. Paul writes this, Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. We don't have slides for this, but it could turn to the Gospels. John 8, 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. You see, when God moves into your life, when you turn away from the stuff that you were doing before, when you repent and believe in him, God moves into your life. You have the sign under new management and fear is kicked out. Fear has lost its ability this morning, if you are a believer, to have any control over you. It no longer has the power over us to control it. We have God within us. And God, in his almighty power, in his almighty love, has dealt with the problem of fear. How do I know this? Well, again, let's go back to the Bible. Let's go a bit further forward. 1 John 4, verse 18, first part. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. But what is this love? Well, handy enough, whoever was writing this letter at the time, a few verses earlier, tells us exactly what love is. 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. When God moves in, fear moves out. Now, I'm not saying this morning that as believers not, we don't face fear. Of course we face fear. It's all around us, as John has said. Fear of finances, relationships, work, all these sorts of things. But they have lost the power to control you this morning. I forgot to bring my wee prop up. John, would you hand us that? I have an essential bit of equipment here in the Mulholland household this morning. This is crucial equipment in any kitchen. Hands up if you agree with that. Yes? For all the meat-eating fraternity of humanity, this produces the greatest delicacy ever known to man, woman, or beast, the bacon sandwich. None of this grilling malarkey in Mulholland Towers. No. I put my foot down, and the bacon's out, the pan's out. That's it. They hear an amen. Yes. The important thing with this frying pan is what? What it's coated in. It's non-stick. You see, in our lives as Christians, we have become non-stick. Fear cannot get a grip of us. It only grips us if we give it the opportunity. We spend time thinking about it. We spend time talking about it. We spend time focusing on it. We toss and turn in our beds at night. And we focus all of our attention on it. What I want to say to you this morning is, God is bigger than whatever is facing you this morning. Remember, as a believer, remember, God is underneath. God is round about with his everlasting arms. God is able to take on whatever has come up in your life and able to deal with it. God is your protector. God has got your back. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God will never abandon you. He is on your side. You know, I was amazed when Andrew got up earlier. I thought, this guy has been sneakily reading my notes. But he hasn't. So surely the Spirit must be saying something to us this morning. The second point. So the first point was David was filled and empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. The second point is David had the right perspective. We've spent time in the New Testament. Let's go back to the story in 1 Samuel 16 and 17. I want you to picture the scene this morning in your minds. David was a shepherd, sent out to look after the sheep. It's a spring evening. He's sitting on a hillside outside Bethlehem. Plenty of green grass, a bit rocky. He's sitting up near towards the top of the little hill, resting with his back against the rock, the sun beating down his face. He looks out at the scene that's unfolding in front of him. Some of the sheep, they're eating the grass. Some of them are lying down. All of a sudden, David has his Danielson moment. He realizes what's going on. As he's sitting strumming his lyre, as the Spirit and the Lord is moving within his heart, he gets it. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." He hears the babbling brook and he looks down to his right-hand side. He sees some sheep there sipping at the water. He says, he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He sees some of the sheep in the field, the unfolding scene in front of him this morning, walking along the beaten paths as sheep are prone to do. And he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David looks at his shepherd's staff down at his right-hand side. He looks at the sling. He thinks about all the battles that he has fought with the animals that have endangered not only him, but also the lives of the sheep. And he thinks, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He thinks about Samuel, this holy man who came into town, who anointed him and nobody else. And he says, you know, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The rod and staff, they comfort me, they protect me. David thinks about his older brothers and sisters, the people round about who've given him a hard time. You're just a shepherd, you'll not amount to nobody. Does that sound familiar? People accusing you, who are you? David says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You see, David considers all these things. All of the stories of the heroes of Israel, some of whom we have already heard about. And he thinks, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had his Daniel some moment. Bing, the light went on. He understood. He got it. Perspective. Perspective in Psalm 23. You see, David realized this morning when he was on the battlefield, it wasn't about two sides fighting over a bit of land. It wasn't about, you know, territory. It wasn't about who controlled what city or the other. It was about who was God. Who was God? That's what all around him couldn't see. They were too busy focused on Goliath. David was busy focusing himself on God. You know, we need to learn this morning to focus on God and who he is rather than the fear facing us. I want you to do something for me. Take your thumb like this. I want you to put it in front of your face and just focus on it. Tell me what happens. What happens to the background? It fades. It goes blurry. We need to focus on God. And our problems will become less. Focus on the person who will sort our problems, who will deal with our fears, who will deal with our worries. That's really, really important. You know, in a sense this morning, we really need to go to spiritual specsavers. Get our focus on God. God, as has already been said this morning, who will never leave us. He will never abandon us. Paul's great chapter in Romans 8, Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Not even the fears that you're facing this morning. That's why we need to get into his word. That's why we need to spend time in prayer. That's why we need to spend time with other Christians, because it helps give us perspective. It's not about legalism. It's not about how many things you've done or how many meetings you've gone to or whatever. The whole point is building a perspective, getting close to God, and him helping you in your life to become the person he has spoken over your life that he wants you to be.
Amen.
You know, this morning, I'm sure there are people out here, we are facing various different circumstances. We can't control this morning what we face. We can't control in life things that come up, things that pop up, and things that we have to deal with. People listening in on the podcast may have their own fears and worries and problems. We can't control what comes up against us at times, but we can, we do, and we do have the choice as to how we respond to those fears, worries, and problems. Being empowered by the Spirit and having proper perspective enables us, equips us to respond to those fears, to those worries, to those problems as God would have us do. And like David, often the response in our hearts, the Spirit of the Lord wells up within us so much that we'll speak out and counter that negativity that surrounds us. Because your words this morning are really very, very powerful.
Wayne is right. Words are extremely powerful. And we all know that the verse in Proverbs 18:21, death and life in the power of the tongue. And I think here we're all really understand the power of what we say and how we say it. So let's have a look at actually what David said, since the words are so powerful. In 1 Samuel 16:26, it says, "Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" The armies of the living God. David clearly had, as Wayne has said before, a God perspective, not a problem perspective. So for David, it wouldn't have mattered even if Goliath was 10 times bigger, 10 times stronger. David knew his God. The second quote here we have in verse 36, it was a brave conversation he had with Saul, who was the king, and Saul was telling him that he wasn't able. And David said, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, saying he has defied the armies of the living God." Amen. David's words here are so powerful. An insight into his unshakable confidence in God. David absolutely had no fear. That's a fact. The third scripture here is, starts in verse 45. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with the sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you.'" Powerful words. "And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord God does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Amen. What a bold prophetic confession. If we could only just take a slice of David here and just apply this to our own lives. David's solution was clearly not in his own strength or his own abilities. Look, we live in a world that's based on things of what we have, our abilities, our knowledge. A world based on rules, on laws and regulations, where we're always trying to achieve things from our current level to a higher God level. But praise God today for his grace, because God has inverted the whole process. We can come straight in at God's level. God himself has handed Jesus to us on a plate through his son Jesus. His strength, his power, his love, his grace is here for us now. Can I hear a big amen? We've got it right now. Right now. Praise the Lord. Even back in David's time, David looked at his position from God's perspective, not from his own natural abilities. Again, demonstrating God's grace so clearly. Amen. The next verse here is, the Bible clearly lays it out about believing and speaking in 2 Corinthians verse 4 and chapter 4, 13. And yes, confessing is good, and believing and speaking is good, but with an unshakable belief system to back up his confession, then David demonstrates the results and victory, what seemed an impossible situation. So if confession is good, then we have, as a church, will get a chance this morning to speak out together. Then this is a wee bit of a challenge. Is that okay if we speak out today all together? So as a church, we'll do that there. Probably our biggest fear, I have a couple of areas here when we have confession. Our biggest fear, I think we'll all agree, is our finances. No matter how hard we try, that is one area that seems to catch us out. We look at our bank accounts, we don't see enough. We look to what is needed for the month, and it just doesn't seem to add up. But look, and what that leads us, we internalize it. It brings us stress, anxiety, and worry in different things. Now, I'm sure we can probably all at some point relate to that, can't we? But what does the Word say? This is the key. What does the Word say? In Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I've also included the Amplified Version because it actually says, "Fill to the full." How much more do you need? We have got it there, to the full. So, come on, let's say it out together with conviction, with energy, and with total belief. I've also included they are to the my and all the rest to personalize it. So let's say it together. My God shall liberally supply, fill to the full, all my needs according to his glory and riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, we've all said it together and we've all believed it and we've all spoken it. Now, another area, I think the second biggest area, is our health and well-being. And we go and have a wee coffee with our friends and in pleasant places, and the first thing he says, well, how you doing? And what do you say next? Well, I have a dodgy back. I have a bad arm. I broke my arm a couple months ago, and I was, oh my goodness, poor John. And myself and Les were having a chat one morning, and you had a dodgy throat, and I had a sore arm. Boy, we were pity party champions that day, weren't we? Pity party champions. Look, what does God's word says we are? In Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's what the word says. Now, it's time for us to say it together. And if we really believe it this morning, there will be results right now as we speak this. Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. We've said it, we've believed it. It happened with David, we can have it as well. So right now this morning, I am expecting results. That's it. Bottom line, the word says it. Now, here's a small sample of what we can do. Just like David, he spoke out, he prophesied with total confidence and a total belief in what he said. So as we continue to understand the simplicity of getting breakthrough in our lives through the David versus Goliath, another area that I got really excited about it was I discovered a verse that he said, and it was in Psalms 97:5. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. Our lives are so busy. We get ourselves roped in with stress and blah, blah, blah. And sometimes even just to soak up the presence of God is just alien to us. And praise the Lord this morning, we get into the presence of God. And it was wonderful this morning. But on a day-to-day basis, it blew my head away. Whatever the mountains we have, whatever issues that's roped in our boat, David tells us through the word that they can melt away, not by focusing on our problems, but by getting into the presence of God. Wow. Is that not amazing? So, how do we get into the habit of getting into the presence of Jesus, not just a Sunday morning at 10:30? It's been a hard, stressful day. Your mind has been consumed by all of the stuff that's thrown at you. You're feeling almost quite low. Now, let's just stop right there, because I think at any particular time, you can just stop yourself and you can say, that is not how I want to feel. I want to feel the love of Jesus right now. So in your most stressful moment, you can just turn it and you can just open up your arms and start thanking God. Just did this morning, thanking God for all your blessings, your life. Thank God for his goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace. And you can just stand there, hands up, hands down, whatever you want. But all of a sudden, you can just stop the stress and just for that wee minute, just get into the presence. Just like lying on the beach in Barbados. You're lying there and you're soaking up the rays of the sun. You can do the same, soaking up the rays of God in Jesus' name. And that can just happen at your most stressful moment. So here we are in 2013, learning so much from David and a small part of his life while he was a teenager. And today we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And yet we still share all the same issues of fear. And David showed us how to conquer mountains. You know what, today we have, there's many things we can do, we can pray, and the word and everything. The last point I'm making this morning is, I think another amazing tool that we'll have today is actually speaking in tongues, praying in tongues. And it's not something maybe that everybody has quite grasped yet in exchange, but I'm telling you, I have learned from a personal level. At a point of pressure, when you're not sure what to say, when you're not sure what to confess, when you're not sure if you're feeling great, and sometimes you feel you can't even practice the presence of Jesus, you know what? You can go and you can speak in tongues and pray in tongues. You know why? Because it's like a tap. You turn it off and you turn it on. And it's as simple as that. And here's a couple of verses here. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy high faith, your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2:11, and we hearing them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, this is what really blesses me. So when your thoughts and feelings are negative, and as a result, your conversation is negative, these two verses can stop that pity party conversation. Because let me tell you, his prayer language is perfect. God's prayer language will always bring results. So when you speak your stuff, you're speaking the problem. You speak his language, I'm telling you, everyone goes away. So there we have it. No more problems. No more fears. No more issues. Well, Better not just use that, but I hope that myself and Wayne have shared today helps you understand that God is good and that he shows his grace through God in so many ways. David's victory God wanted through a skinny, red-haired teenager to demonstrate God's grace even thousands of years ago. And from David's size and body and age, in the natural, he could never achieve. But David's unshakable confidence in God allows God to show himself through this unforgettable story, a story that most all the world has heard of. So the grace message has been there a lot longer than we've ever even realised. Amen.
Let's stand up on our feet. I want you to give these